There was a young man named Derek Redmond. He was a British sprint runner in the Olympics. He was running the 4x400. And Derek was the last runner in the race. He was very good, highly trained, and Derek was able to run very fast. When the Olympics came, he was the last one to be handed the baton. And listen, he was running for England. He was British. And it looked very good as they had handed the baton. When Derek was handed that baton, it looked like that he was going to win the gold medal for England. As he took off, he rounded that last corner and he's sprinting towards the finish line when his Achilles tendon snaps on the back of his leg and he hits the ground. The other runners who were all behind him passed by him and they finished the race, but you could hear a pin drop as he laid there on the ground. All of these people you can imagine that are in the stands, and one man jumps up out of the stands and he bolts down to the track. And the guy, the official that's standing there says, "Sir, you can't come down here. You can't." And he says, "Stand back. I'm his father." He runs down and he grabs Derek around his waist and he picks him up out of the dirt and the dust. And he picks him up and he grabs him and he says, "Come on, son, I'm going to take you across the finish line." As he does, you can only imagine, still people are watching. And he takes him across that finish line and everybody in the stands erupt. I mean, they are applauding and listen way more so than they would have for the people who won the race. I mean, it erupted. And I believe that the reason that happened, the reason the crowd stood and applauded, wasn't for the people who never felt a need for their daddy, but it was the one who felt and needed their father.
Amen.
They were all applauding as he went across the finish line. Listen, I want to encourage us today as we talk about God this morning, as we seek Him in the Scripture this morning, that there is someone who sits high, who is willing to come down, and He's willing to grab you around your waist. He's willing to pick you up out of the dirt. He's willing to pick you up out of the dust, and He's willing to take you just as you are, and He wants to take you across the finish line. He wants you to finish. And not only can you finish, not only can you cross the finish line, but you can cross the finish line victorious.
Come on.
You can be a winner for the glory of God. And the way that you can do that is by relying on Him.
Amen.
To get you there. Psalm 46:1 tells us that God is our refuge and strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. And Isaiah 40:31 tells us, "But those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not become weary. They will walk and not faint." Amen. We're continuing this morning in our sermon series. This is week number 3 in our journey to the cross. We had decided that we were going to take a journey to the cross, but it wasn't the journey to the cross as you would think. If you heard a sermon series titled that, you would automatically think that we're taking a chronological journey to the cross. You know, the weeks and days leading up to the crucifixion of Christ. But what we want to do is zero in on the reason that Jesus came. What led him to the cross? Why did God send His one and only Son to go to the cross? Right? The journey to the cross began, Brother Bob told me, well, you might as well start at Genesis, because that's where it all started.
Amen.
Before, in the beginning of time. Amen. But this morning is week three, and our first sermon title was love. That God sent Jesus to die on the cross because he so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So that whoever would believe in him, that we would believe that he came to die for our sins, that we would not perish but have everlasting life. That's the first reason that Jesus came and went to the cross is because of love.
Amen.
The second reason, last week, if you weren't here, I just want to get you to where we are. Last week, we heard about reconciliation. The first one was love. The second was reconciliation. That he came and he came to reconcile us with God. He came to pay the debt for us, our sin debt. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. Right? He came to pay the penalty, the wages of our sin. To pay what we should have paid, which is death. But listen to this, it gets even better. Talking about reconciliation, it doesn't stop with him paying our debt. It continues in the fact that when we accept that he died for our sins are nailed to the cross with Jesus. But listen to this. His righteousness then is counted to us.
Amen.
That through reconciliation, that not only is our debt paid in full, but we are declared righteous by the one true God.
Come on.
Yes. Amen. So why did he come? Why did he go to the cross? First for love. Second for reconciliation. And today, our one truth that Paige Heights, we always want you to leave with something. And I want you to leave with this statement. God will complete you. He came to complete you. I know that's hard to understand. You're like, Pastor, you're going to have to explain that to me because I ain't real sure how that works. Right? He loves you. Right? When you accept that love, that you accept that he loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you, when you accept that him dying on the cross was for your sins, at that point you're reconciled. At that point, you're saved. We believe in the Baptist Church that that's all it takes. That nobody can take that from you. When you believe that God loved you enough to send his one and only son to die for your sins, that is enough.
Yeah. Come on.
You're saved by faith. But I want us to know that it doesn't end there. Jesus came so that we could live in victory. Jesus came and went to the cross, not just for love and reconciliation, but he came so that we could be complete. He came so that we can follow him in our lives and that we can live this life differently.
Amen.
If there was anybody that knew that, it was Paul. And if you have your Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Philippians chapter 1 if you have your copy of the Word of God. And if you don't have it, then you can look on the screen and we will get those scriptures up there, hopefully. The book of Philippians, the epistle to the church at Philippi, is one of the most intimate and personal letters written by the hand of Paul in all of the New Testament records that we have. Some of the letters were written to churches and some were written to individuals, but there is no letter that is more passionate and expressive in love than the letter that he wrote to the church at Philippi. The theme of the letter has to do with the divine joy that comes from the birthright of every believer in Christ. I'm going to stop right there for a moment. I want y'all to listen to me. We're going to start in verse 6. If y'all would just listen to me for a moment. I want us to understand that when he completes us, Paul is explaining to the church at Philippi that there is a divine joy that comes with the birthright of every believer.
Amen.
So I want you to wrap your mind around this for a moment. Before we even read the scripture, I want you to understand that we're saved by grace through faith. That Paul is telling them that we are partners in the gospel, right? That we've been saved. But he's telling them that there is a joy that comes with the birthright of every believer. So you have a new birth that when you give your life to Christ, when you put your faith in the one and only Son of God, when you do that, you have some things that come with it. Now, why in the world would you ever give your life to Christ? And listen, you will live with God for eternity. You will be in heaven forever. And that is great. But why would you live this life without all of the things that God has in store for you that as a child of God? Right? That's what Paul is trying to tell them. He's trying to encourage them. He's trying to explain to them that there are some things that come as you have been saved. There's a divine joy that comes with the birthright of every believer in Christ. Biblical joy is a settled conviction that God, who is sovereign, controls the events of our life for our good and for His glory. Unlike happiness, God's joy is not based on external circumstances.
Amen. Come on.
See, he's explaining to them that there's some things that's due to us, that there's some things that's going to happen in our lives as we still walk in this life, and we're going to have joy, but it's not going to be earthly happiness. See, happiness is an attitude of satisfaction or delight that's based on external circumstances that are beyond our control. In this life, happiness cannot be planned or programmed. It's only experienced if and when circumstances around us are favorable. It is therefore elusive and uncertain. And I think all of us can testify that we live in a world that is full of despair and depression and disappointment and dissatisfaction. And that we're also longing for this lasting happiness that often never comes to pass. I want you to think about all the things in our lives that we try to accomplish happiness with. And listen, all of those things may bring happiness for a short time, but none of those things are permanent. In the very first thing, we're only going to read the beginning of Philippians, the greeting, if you will, the thanksgiving and prayer. And listen, the very first thing in this intimate letter that Paul is writing, he's trying to explain to them that the joy that comes from Jesus and Jesus alone is what you must base your life on. He's trying to explain to them that, listen, there's a lot of circumstances in life that are out of our control. I'm going to go ahead and tell you that all the circumstances of life are out of our control. Yeah, although we try to put our arms around it, we try to white knuckle grip all the things in this life. But listen, you might as well give it to God because He's in control anyway. But let me tell you, if anybody had an opportunity to be unhappy, it was Paul. Paul was writing this letter from prison. He was a prisoner in Rome, and as he's writing the church at Philippi, he has every opportunity to be down. Woe is me, that there are, you know, these circumstances that I'm in are terrible, but he chooses not to have that view. You see, he has a view. There's a famous gospel song that says, "This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away." See, that's what he's saying. He's telling them, this is what needs to happen. God has given us the best gift that we could ever imagine. And he's just telling them to keep on keeping on. In verse 6, this is one of the most well-known verses. We're going to start there. And it says, "I am sure of this." Some translations, you may have one that says that "I am confident," or "I am being confident of this very thing." In the CSB, it says, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." I want to, you know, submit to you right now before we move any further that this is a verse that's misused a lot. A lot of times your great Aunt Sue may say, "Honey, I'm listen, if God brought you this far in college,
And he'll see it through to the end. He didn't bring you this far. And listen, although that may be true, God may help you in college, that is not what this verse is talking about.
Amen.
Right? You know, that new car, it might be, well honey, he wouldn't have got you down to that dealership, and you got approved for that car not to push it on through. You know, you'll be able to go down there and drive it home. I'm sorry, great Aunt Sue. That's not what that verse is talking about. It's not talking about things about college or the house or the car. It's not talking about any of those things. What it is talking about is that God that started a good work in you will carry it on to completion. He wants to carry you from the point until you, when you partner with Him, to the point where you put your faith in Jesus. From that very point, He wants to take His arm and put it around you, and He wants to hold you up, just like Derek, that racer we just talked about. And He wants to carry you across the finish line, and He wants you to depend on it.
Amen.
Come on.
He wants to complete you. He wants to take you across victorious. But listen, when we put our faith in Jesus, we earn that. It's like we get that as a child of God. But a lot of us are walking through life like we don't have it. We're trying to carry and try to control all the circumstances of our lives, but we're not depending on Him. But listen, He wants us to live victorious. Looking at it through that lens and knowing that that's what Paul is submitting to the church at Philippi, I want us to read this first 11 verses of Philippians 1. And I want us to look at it through that lens. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. I love that he's talking, you know, Timothy was there with him as the church at Philippi began. They're both together. And I love that he says that they're servants of Christ Jesus. He's telling them that, listen, we are humbling ourselves under God Almighty, that we are His servants. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. He's not saying some of them. He's saying all of them, to all the saints. Who are saints? Listen, if you are in this church, if you're in the church at Philippi, or if you're in any church, if you've accepted that God loves you and that He has sent His one and only Son to die for your sins, then you have been saved and you've been declared righteous.
Amen. Come on.
And that's what He's saying. You are a saint. He's saying to all the saints, He's saying to all the people of the church. The word all is important. And I thought it was really nice that He includes the overseers and deacons, because they need the most guidance. Amen. Verse 2, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you weren't paying attention, you would miss this. But he's talking about grace and peace. And he also mentions from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace comes from God. And the only way you'll get peace in your life is when you have Jesus Christ in it. Amen. Verse 3, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you. Verse 4, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. I want you to know that as he remembers them in verse 3 and he prays for all of them in verse 4, I want to submit to you this morning and remind you that this is a brand new church, but listen, it's also a brand new faith. We're in the year right here about 62 AD. The church is only a few decades old, and what he's trying to do is encourage them. He's trying to remind them where their joy comes from. He's telling them that I'm praying with joy for all of you. That, listen, all of you are together. I think a lot of days we take grace for granted. Before Jesus came in the Old Testament, it was every man for himself. Right? That God gave those lists of rules that each and every person had to get up and try to follow all of those rules. But after Jesus died, all you need is faith.
that Jesus does the work for you? And that's what he's trying to explain to them. He's saying, I'm praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. He's saying that you guys are united, that you are one. I'm praying for all of you to stay together, that you are a church, that under grace, listen, under grace, the church in Acts 2 begins, under grace. But at this point, it's new, but listen, it's the same for us. That we need to remember that we've been saved by grace, and that it is a privilege for us that we all need to be one. We need to stay together.
Amen.
He continues in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Man, I'm amazed by his humility. You know, he's saying that they are partners with him. And listen, if I was sitting in jail and I considered you my partner, I'd probably be pinning something like, I thought we were partners. Where are you at? Right? I mean, but he's saying that our partnership in the gospel. I love that. What partnership can you be a partner of? What type of community or business, if you are a partner in it, can you be a partner and not be involved in every single aspect? Even if you're a silent partner, then you have to watch and oversee all of those things that are happening from the outside in. But there's no partnership where you say, okay, I'm a partner in that, and then you walk away. And today I'm talking about completing us. I don't want to lose y'all. I'm not running off and losing y'all. But I'm trying to explain to us that it doesn't end at reconciliation. That God, He wants to complete us, right? That we have His love and we've been reconciled to Christ. And God wants to complete us every single day. And Paul is saying that he's praying for them in the partnership in the gospel.
Amen.
And if you have been reconciled with Jesus, you too are a partner.
Come on.
Now, verse 6, he says, I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have already talked about that verse, but I want to tell you, the Message Bible says it like this. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears.
Come on.
I love that. Right, that He's doing that. Right, that He started the work in you, that He's going to take it all the way to the end, and at the end, He's going to bring it to a flourishing finish. Started with love, continued with reconciliation, and He's going to see it to completion. Amen? He wants to complete you. Verse 7. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about you, because I have you in my heart, and you are partners with me in grace. I mean, he's reiterating the same things again, that we are partners in grace, that God has given it. But what is that grace about? He says, both in my imprisonment and in defense and in confirmation of the gospel. What is our confirmation of the gospel? It's our Lord Jesus Christ.
Come on.
We are partners with Paul in grace, and the confirmation is the gospel. Can I get a witness?
Amen.
Amen. Verse 8. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Verse 9, and I pray this, that your love will keep growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. Let's stop there for a moment. He's praying once again that our love, that God in us, that God is love. He's saying that God in us will keep growing. And it not growing in knowledge in every kind of discernment. Well, I want to submit to you this morning as well that wisdom comes from God. Wisdom comes from His Word. Right? We've already been studying it on Sunday nights in Proverbs chapter 3 in particular, that we learned that wisdom only comes from the Word.
Amen.
He's saying to us that, back to verse 6, we don't have to go there on the screen, but he's saying that God who started a good work in me will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. What he's talking about is not a car or college or a house or any kind of journey that we're walking in our career. He's talking about the work of God in you. He's saying that he wants you to continue, that love that God has put in you needs to continue to grow in knowledge and discernment. Verse 10. So that you may approve the things that are superior and may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ. Verse 11, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Come on.
If you want to talk about being complete, I love the word blameless. I love that he's saying that, listen, that's the second one, that when we accept God's love and we put our faith in Jesus, that we are considered blameless, we're considered righteous. He's using that word. He says that we'll have the fruit of righteousness that comes only through Jesus. But I love verse 10. Put that one on the screen. He's saying that we will be able to approve the things that are superior.
Amen.
Right? That we're already blameless because we've been reconciled. But he's saying that when God is completing us, that we will continue growing in knowledge and discernment. But listen to this. We will be able to approve the things that are superior. Romans 12:2 tells us that we need to not continue in the ways of the world. Do not any longer conform to the ways of the world. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Come on.
Right? And that's what Paul is trying to tell them right here, the church of Philippi. He's saying that you will be able to approve the things that are superior in this life. I want to ask you, church, this morning, what is it in your life that you're putting before God? Well, how are you conforming to the world? If you let Christ, if you put your faith in Christ and you let your Heavenly Father come and grab you around the waist and carry you across the finish line, if you let Him take you to the end and you become victorious because of His power, where are you falling short in giving Him the power in your life? Right, he's saying only if you let Him complete you, only if you let Him take you to the end, will He complete you, will He finish the good work in you, and He will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus, that God will do it. But this morning I'm asking you, how are you conforming to the pattern of the world? Because if you are, according to Romans 12:2, then you will never be able to test and approve what His will is. You'll never, according to this scripture, see the things that are superior in this life. Before we leave this morning, I want to give us three points. Three examples of the way that God completes us. I want to tell y'all about a man that I read about this week. It really touched my heart. This man, he was a public speaker, and he had gone to a convention, and he was supposed to be speaking that day. And he sits down at a table, and there were some people that he didn't know. He was from out of town. But as he sat there, there was a man on his side, on his right side, and then there was a couple on his left side. The man on his right side was talking about a neighbor. He said, I need you to pray for this young girl who's had a kidney transplant, and she is really having a hard time recuperating. If y'all could pray for her. The man, the public speaker, he's trying to you know, take it all in as this man's talking. And he's like, man, where do you get the kidney? It's like all these thoughts started crossing his mind. And he said, all of a sudden, the couple to his left started to tell the story about their granddaughter. And they said that their granddaughter had survived a double kidney transplant. And he said he was already having a hard time trying to wrap his mind around the fact that this young lady on his right in this family needed one and got one, is having a hard time recovering. How could someone get two kidneys? And he asked them that question. He just looks over and he says, where do you find two kidneys? And the man of the couple kind of had a sad look on his face, and he pointed at his wife and himself. He says, she's missing one on her right, and I'm missing one on my left. He said, but the good news is that our granddaughter is alive and well today. That we both gave one of our kidneys. And she's going to be fine.
Amen.
And he said, and the man, this public figure, he looks at him and he says, well, how can y'all live with one kidney? Can you do that? Are y'all going to be okay? And he says, we're going to be fine. We're going to be all right. That man, the public speaker, he's still trying to wrap his mind around all the things that he's just heard, and he's trying to understand how anybody could do that for anybody else. He didn't really understand, but it wasn't until too many days long, but after that he learned firsthand. His daughter fell to the ground just a few weeks later, having a grand mal seizure. And she fell unconscious and she's convulsing on the ground. And they run and they call 911. And as they did, look, the ambulance comes and she's unconscious. She's still convulsing on the ground. And he's looking at his 7-year-old daughter laying there. And he can't believe his eyes. And he's begging God. He's like, please, Lord, help her. They pick her up and put her on the gurney, and they put her in the ambulance, and he's running his hands through her hair. They get to the emergency and he's praying over her, and he's like, please, Lord, can you please save my little girl? And at that point, he was telling the Lord, he said, God, I'll do anything. I'll give anything. I'll give anything, any material possession, any organ. I will give anything if you'll let my little girl just open her eyes and tell me that she's going to be all right. That public speaker that day started to flash back in his mind about the couple who had given the kidneys, and he started to realize at that point in time that he, that day, was becoming a father. That he realized, not until that day, until his girl, his very own daughter, hit the ground and she's convulsing on the ground and she's unconscious and she's helpless and she needs help. It was at that minute that he became aware that a father will do anything for his child.
Amen.
That when he got to his lowest point and he realized and he's begging God, God, please, I know that you can help her. And I'll give anything. And the reason he said that is because that's what fathers do. Fathers will give anything. And our Heavenly Father will give anything as well.
Come on.
He'll complete you. He'll give you what you need. So our first truth as we walk out of here today, our first truth that we need to understand is that He will complete us by doing all the work. He'll complete you by doing all the work because that's what daddies do. It's hard for us to understand. It's not something, listen, you don't know until you know. I know that's not a scientific or a very intelligent sounding quote, but you don't know until you know. That convention speaker, as he sat at that table and he listened to the couple to his left, he didn't understand. He didn't know. But when his own daughter hit the ground, it was at that moment he understood. He didn't know until he knew. And God will complete us by doing all the work. And we won't understand that maybe until the day of salvation. You may not even fully understand it until you meet Him face to face. Amen. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he put it like this. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. A more simple way of stating this is that we just need to simply remember that we're saved by God's grace and not by our goodness. Amen. It's hard to understand, but listen, God is doing all the work. When we are reconciled, when we accept His love, when we accept that Jesus died for our sins, we are reconciled, and it's hard for us to understand, but He's doing all the work because that's what fathers do.
Amen.
He loves you. You need to accept that. He's doing the work. You don't need to work yourself to heaven. You'll wear yourself out because you'll never get there. The second point I want you to leave with is that He will complete you. He will complete us by using other people to help give shape to our spiritual formation. I know that's a mouthful. I'm going to say it again. It's on the screen, I'm sure. He completes us by using other people to help give shape to our spiritual formation. Have you ever met that person that says, I'm saved, but I don't feel like I need to go to church? I'm saved, I know the Lord, but I don't feel like I need to be in a community of believers. I'm saved, I know Jesus, but I don't feel like I need to go to church on Sunday. Well, according to the scripture right here, Paul is saying all of you. All of you, all of you. Not anybody individual, but the church. I also want to let you understand that God will put people in our paths. Divine relationships, divine appointments. And listen, God uses them progressively too. In our lives, when you go back to your salvation, God uses people in our lives. He completes us by using other people to help give shape to our spiritual formation. He's saying, listen, there's going to be tent poles in your life. You may not even realize them when they're happening, but you will look back in your life and you will realize that He was completing you the whole time.
Amen.
If you get in a car accident, and the car smashed up and they can't open the doors, they send out the jaws of life to get you out of that vehicle. They will cut you out. It's these big mechanical looking scissors. And look, they'll come out there and listen, it don't matter what you did to get yourself in that wreck. Right? They're not going to come up with the jaws of life and look off in the window and be like, oh, he was texting. We ain't cutting him out. Right? He was distracted. He's yelling at his kids. I ain't cutting him out. They're going to come up to the car, and it don't matter what you did to get yourself in that situation, they're going to use the jaws of life to cut you free.
Amen.
And God is using the church. Listen, you look back, He used the jaws of life. He used somebody in your life to come and tell you the good news, to set you free. And I'm going to keep going. Because He wants you to set somebody else free. He wants you to be the jaws of life. He wants you to be complete. He wants you to have a blessing. Right? You were blessed by being saved. The person who came and shared the good news with you was blessed. And He wants to complete you right here to help give shape to your spiritual formation by using you to give the good news to somebody else.
Amen.
Let's look at Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. God's working in our lives. And He's doing so in the church. It's not, God's work is not done in a vacuum. It's accomplished in a fellowship of believers. That's why in Hebrews 24, or 10, 24 and 25, it tells us, and let us consider how we spur one another on. That's the way I learned it. I think it says stir up, provoke love and good works. I'm going to butcher it. I learned it in NIV. But it says that let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let us not stop meeting together, as is some of us are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
That's one thing. I need y'all to give me forgiveness because I know what it says on the screen. But what it's saying, no matter what translation you're reading this morning, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 is telling us, let us consider how we spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Y'all listen to me, church. We are unable to do love and good deeds on our own.
Amen.
Love is God in us. Right? It's saying that let us consider how we spur one another on towards God in His good deeds. And let us consider that. And let us not give up meeting together, it tells us in Hebrews 10. And he says, and encourage each other all the more as we see the day approaching. Encouraging each other. There's a young lady who was saved. I'm not going to say her name. But she was saved right here in this church. It breaks my heart because she was so fired up and she was so encouraged. But life, outside circumstances, forced her to get a job where she works on Sunday. She continues to reach out and she says things like, I am so lonely. She says things like, I feel like I don't have happiness. She feels like she's incomplete. And my heart just hurts for her, even as I say it to you this morning. I really, really want her to be complete. And church, listen to me. It's not that she's not saved. Right? She accepted God's love. She accepted salvation. But y'all, she's not letting God complete her. She's allowing things to come between her and what God is trying to do, that God wants to carry her all the way across the finish line. And you know what? If she's not in a community of believers where she can be encouraged all the more as we see the day approaching, if she's not having people in her life to encourage her towards love, towards God, and also towards good deeds, she's going to be lonely.
Amen.
So we need to understand, as Paul tells us in Philippians 1, that it's all of us. We need to understand that He's completing us by using other people to shape our spiritual formation. And the last point that I want us to make is that He completes us with the assurance that He is sovereign and that whatever difficulties and dilemmas that we face, our victory is guaranteed.
Praise God. Come on.
Amen. Thank you, Steve. Thank you, Bob. No, Matt, listen, He completes us. We are able to walk with our head high and our shoulders back, that we can walk through this life knowing that we know that we know that we're victorious.
Come on.
Amen. That He's doing all the work. We already said that. That He's given us life, that He's given us shape, that He's given us spiritual formation in the church, and that we can walk in assurance that He is sovereign, that He has everything under control, and it doesn't matter what difficulty and dilemmas that we may face, our victory is guaranteed. He wants to complete you. He wants you to walk in this life guaranteed victorious. I think that's what Paul is trying to say in chapter 1. I know that's, I'm a preacher. I go the long way around a lot of times. But what I'm trying to tell y'all is Paul is trying to tell them, I'm in jail, and he doesn't even mention that until the first part right here, verse 12. He's saying, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me is actually advancing the gospel. He's mentioning that he, with him being arrested and in jail, is pushing the gospel forward.
Amen.
Right? What he's saying is, it doesn't matter what circumstances are outside. What matters is what's going on the inside. There was a man that went to the airport in 1994 in New York City. He's trying to go to Dallas. But when he got there, there was a whole entire grid there in 1994 on the East Coast. When he got to the airport, there was a line as long as he's ever seen going all the way to the terminal. He's like, man, this is bad. I'm never going to make my plane. But he stood in line forever. He's like, man, nothing is moving. What is happening? He noticed that no planes were coming in. No planes were taking off. He didn't have a cell phone, but he's pretty sure something was wrong. We're in 1994, okay? Y'all may not even, some of y'all in the room may not even know what that means. No news, no cell phone. So anyway, the only thing he could do was walk up to the end, all the way to the baggage claim, and he's like, hey, what is going on? Why is this line not moving? The man says, the power's down. Nothing's happening. We can't check nobody in. Nothing. So then it became, after 2 hours of waiting, no power, it became apparent that it was not going to happen. There was not going to be any power. So then there was a scramble for hotel rooms. This man, he got his wife on the phone. The payphone was working. His wife got him a hotel room downtown. He had to go downtown in New York. And when he got there, last room, they had him sign in by hand. No computers were working. He gets to his room. It's dark. There's no power still. And they don't know when power is going to come back on. This man looks across the street. And when he looks across the street, there is like a party at the hotel across the way. He's looking, man, these people they're cooking, they're cleaning. Look, these people got TVs, they're watching a ball game. They're over there like there is nothing in the world that's wrong. Right? He's like, they got hot food, cold drinks. I mean, these people are living it up, oh yeah, over there. And so he's like, man, I done checked into the wrong hotel. So he goes back down the steps, goes across the street, and he goes up and he walks inside and he cannot believe his eyes. He's looking around, and they're checking people in, business as usual. There ain't nothing like that happening anywhere but right there. So he finds the manager. He's like, man, you got to explain to me what in the world, how are y'all able to do this with all the circumstances outside? How can you continue the way that you're going? And the man tells him, he says, sir, when we built this hotel, we put a gas generator. Therefore, we knew that when something like this happened, when that power grid went down, whatever's happening on the outside, whatever the circumstances are on the street, it does not hinder what happens on the inside of this hotel. And I'm here to tell you that inside each and every one of us, that we have a joy inside of us. We have a generator, just like that hotel, that when we put our faith in Jesus, that we have a generator of life and liberty inside of us. Amen?
Amen.
That we're able to live complete. That the outside circumstances, no matter what's going on, no matter how short your bank account is, no matter how behind schedule you are, no matter how bad the kids are being, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, it doesn't matter. There's a generator of power inside of you, and it doesn't matter. You can find happiness because you can live in assurance. Amen? Our conclusion, God starts what He finishes. And if you leave here with a word today, I want that word to be confidence. He wants us to walk. You know, in any translation, in verse 6, I am sure of this. Right? I'm convinced of this. The translation in that Message Bible says that there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that He will finish what He started. The joy that's in us will be complete. Here's the invitation. I know we're a few minutes over, but it's going to be all right. Here's the invitation this morning. Dusty's going to come up. He's going to play a song for us. And I want us to hear something from Jesus this morning. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus tells His disciples and a group of people, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? What a powerful statement. As a matter of fact, before that, he tells them that if anyone should come after me, he must deny themselves, pick up their cross daily and follow me. He starts with that, but then he continues and he says, those who try to keep their lives here will lose them. But those who give their lives now will find them. But I want us to look at the invitation this morning is Mark 8:36. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? It makes no sense. If you could gain the entire world and all of that minute happiness that it'll bring you for 1 second means nothing. Amen. The only thing that will complete you is your heavenly Father.
Come on.
You can gain it all, but you can forfeit all that matters. So this morning, if you've never accepted God's love and put your faith in Christ on the cross, you can come forward. I'll be here. Dusty's going to be playing. I'll be here. Bob will be standing here. This morning, the invitation is salvation. If you've never put your faith in Christ, if you've never been reconciled, today can be the day. Please come forward. We'd love to celebrate with you. And the second one is community. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Right? That God wants to complete you and He wants to do it using other people. If you've never joined this church, this morning is the day. He can complete you today. He wants to carry you across the finish line. Amen? Listen, but you can't do it yourself. The only way you can do it is by coming and joining a church body. And by coming all the time. That's how God wants to complete you. So if you've never been saved, today's the day. As soon as Dusty starts playing, get up, come down the aisle. As soon as he starts playing, if you're not a member of a church, come down, grab us by the hand. We'd love to celebrate with you. I'm going to pray. As he plays, if God's moving in your heart, you come down.